Today I'll be reading 1 Samuel verses 3. The Lord speaks to Samuel. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out Samuel. "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning against to end, and have warned him to judgment is coming upon his family forever. Because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them, so I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Samuel speaks for the Lord. Samuel stayed in bed until morning, then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle. As usual, he was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told Eli everything. Didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks best." As Samuel grew up and the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable, and all Israel from Dan in north to Beersheba and the south knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle, and Samuel's words went out to all people of Israel.
We're 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 21. So that was a really long text that Reese read to us today. He did that so well. And this story is about the birth of this young kid, Samuel, that the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are named after. And they're named after him because they're about the prophecy and history of Israel during the time that he was the prophet for Israel. So, a little bit of history. After Israel settles in Canaan, they've left Egypt, they've wandered in the wilderness, now they've settled in Canaan. And this is the land that God had given them. And they were governed by a series of what were called judges. So if you look in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, seventh book. Judges is about these leaders that ruled in, that not really ruled, but kind of led Israel during this period of time. And so we intersect Samuel's life and Eli's life right at the end of that period of the judges. Eli is the last judge that Israel had. Unfortunate word given our associations with judge, because we're not talking about a guy that sits behind a bench and makes pronouncements about guilt and innocence, but rather someone who's more like a prophet and a priest. So Eli was a good man, but he had really lousy sons. And they had a reputation. They didn't respect things of the Lord and worship of the Lord. And I think it's the New Living that says Eli's sons were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or their duties as priests. And so at that time, there was this man named Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives, Penina and Hannah. And Penina had lots of kids. And so at supper time, when Elkanah would bring in the food, Penina got a load of food in her area of the table because she had to feed all her kids. But down at the end of the table was Hannah, and Hannah had no kids. Mealtime was always painful for her because when Elkanah would bring in the food, he didn't have to bring her very much because she had no kids. So she lived with us day in, day out. You know what that meant for a woman in Israel at that time, if you didn't have a child, children rather, and particularly male children. So Hannah goes to the place of worship in Shiloh, and this is where Eli is. And she goes in and she prays. Eli thinks she's drunk because she's so invested in the prayer, so tearful in her prayer. And it looked like she was drunk. But she wasn't. And she's praying to God, if you'll just give me a son, I'll bring him back to this place and donate him to your service. So in the story, Samuel is finally weaned. And according to her promise, Hannah takes her only child, her first child who's a son, and takes him to Eli and says, here's my son for the Lord. And that's when our story takes place. Little Eli, who doesn't really know the Lord, we're told, hasn't really been, he didn't go to Sunday school class, and You know, he didn't get all those little handout things that the teacher gives that talks about what God is doing and all of that. And so he doesn't know. And in the middle of the night, he's awoken by this voice. Eli! Well, he has no reference point. And so he thinks it's Samuel calling. Samuel thinks it's Eli calling him. And so he goes into Eli's bedroom. What'd you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Second time, middle of the night. Eli! It's got to be... Did I say Eli? Samuel! Samuel! And he goes back into Eli's bedroom. And Eli says, wasn't me. Go back to bed. Happens a third time. Samuel goes back into Eli, and Eli goes, oh, I get it. That's God talking to you. And you go back to bed, and if it happens again, you say, I'm awake. Tell me what you want to tell me. Which is what happens, of course. I want to talk to you briefly about listening, because I think in this little story, there's kind of an interesting look at listening and what it means to listen. And the first thing I want to do is I want to tell you a story about Rush Limbaugh. I'm not a Rush Limbaugh fan, but Rush Limbaugh, if you know anything about him, knows that he lost his hearing entirely in his left ear, and it was pretty badly lost in his right ear. So he goes to the doctor, and the doctor implants a cochlear implant in both ears, and it really does, he can't hear like normal, but it really did improve his hearing. He was able to hear most. And Limbaugh critics said, well, of course he's hard of hearing. He hadn't been listening to anybody for a long time. And it's not surprising his left ear is totally deaf because he never listens to anybody on the left. I think that's kind of a funny story. And I think we probably, from time to time, all do our own version of that, don't you think? Somebody on the right or the left that we don't want to listen to. Or it's your wife or your husband and you've hit the button, you know, that turns that sound off. And it's really reminiscent of what Isaiah said. And then Jesus picks up on it. It's from Matthew 13. He says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see. Now, Jesus is not talking literally. You know, they're not doing this. But they can't see. Men will identify with this more than the women will, but you go in a room and you're looking for that coat or that pair of pants and you go, honey, where's my, whatever it is you're looking for. And honey comes in and says, it's right here. You know, I go in Raley's and I ask somebody in Raley's, you know, can you help me find something? I'm a man. I can't find it. And they all always laugh. It always gets a laugh. But so often we just don't listen. We just don't see. So you guys know that I'm working on this No Joke project. You've probably heard me talk too much about it. But really, No Joke's about listening. It's about teaching people how to listen to each other, even if you don't agree with them. Imagine what the world would be like if we gave everybody a listen. If we didn't just turn them off because we think we already disagree with them. We think they're stupid or whatever it is. If we just listened. My friend Jim Henderson tells a story about a three practices group, which is one of these groups about listening. Whenever they do one of these groups, they always ask some really hairy question that's bound to produce dissension. And so the question of this evening for this particular group was, what do you think about Donald Trump? And there were people all over the board sitting around that circle. And there was this one woman, and this woman says, well, you know, I happen to like Trump. I like his policies. I'm all in with Trump. In the follow-up questions, Jim, who was sitting in the group, said, so what do you say to your boys? Not a leading question. He was actually wanting to know what she thought. And she said, well, she said, I just think that's the way men are. Well, at the end of the discussion, after the evening was over with, everybody's instructed to say thank you to somebody at the end of the evening. So it came around to her, and she said, I just wanted to thank all of you for listening to me. This is the first time I've ever felt like somebody has listened to me. That's profound. And I think that a lot of times what Jesus says about Israel, what you hear the prophets saying about Israel, is you just don't listen. Back in November, our doorbell rang. It's very clear. And Bev said, is that our door? And I said, no, it wasn't our door. It's television. Even fools our dog. Our dog goes, waggle. Somebody at the door. And so Bev doesn't believe me. So she goes to the door. She opens the door. There's nobody there. It's an interesting kind of lesson or observation about hearing what we're open to hearing. Hearing what we're open to hearing. Sometimes we have sensitivities. There's just things that we hear because it's on our wavelength. It's because it's something that we agree with or what have you. Have you ever seen the picture of the old witch? It's an old witch. She's got a big old wart on her nose. And some people don't see an old witch. They see this beautiful young woman. And some people can see both of them. I can see both of them, but I have to concentrate in order to be able to see both of them. It was drawn as a psychological experiment about how we seem to be tuned into things. When I was in college, my dad had a job for me all lined up in offshore oil, and they lived in Louisiana, and I was going to go work on an oil derrick for the summer, and I was going to make $1 billion. And I'd go back to college, and I wouldn't have to work. But it turned out something else came up that I had been trying to get lined up and didn't think it was going to. That's why I was going to offshore oil. So I got the call. Will you come up to Minnesota? We really need you. I'll be right there. So I call my dad. I say, cancel the oil job. Well, it turned out that the family that I stayed with in Minnesota were awful things going on in that house. I worked at a hourly wage chrome plating factory. didn't make nearly as much money as I would have made in offshore oil, had to go back to school and work. And so years later, I was talking to my dad about it. I said, why didn't you tell me what I was in for? Why didn't you step in the way? And he said, you would have never listened. Testosterone-fueled college student, you knew everything there was to know. There was nothing that I could tell you. And I'm going, oh, man, I wish I had listened to you. Samuel's a kind of a doorbell experience. From his sleep, he's wakened by someone calling out, Samuel. Not something that one expects, and yet there was this sense that he had, this listening that was going on in his life. Henri Nouwen was a Catholic priest, a great, wonderful, wonderful man, did amazing things, wrote quite a bit. You hear Nouwen quoted a lot, and I know why. And he says the word absurd includes the Latin word surd, which means deaf. And when you look the word up in the dictionary, absurd, you find not to be heard. Dull, deaf, insensible. And it's really kind of a helpful look at what it means when something is absurd. Nouwen says it's our inability to hear. It creates the conditions for an absurd life. If I'm not listening to God, if I'm not listening to the voices of those around me that can speak into my life, then what I do is I end up living this life that's absurd. This life that has no meaning, this life that goes the wrong directions. Nouwen goes on and he says a spiritual discipline of some sort is necessary in order to move from an absurd life to a life that has purpose. We don't like anything that has the word discipline associated with it, do we? We go, oh no, I'm not going to do that. Pray every day? Read my Bible every day? Are you kidding me? Meditate on what God's saying to me every day? Are you kidding? And yet Nouwen says those are the sorts of things that move us away from the absurdity that we see all around us. The story of young Samuel and the voice of God is on its face a bit of historical reporting. However, there's buried in it this interesting parable about listening. What if Samuel refused to believe it was God calling him? What if Samuel has said, oh, it must have been the beans I had for dinner? Maybe it's the song I was listening to yesterday. You know, there was somebody named Samuel in that song. Maybe that's what's coming up in my head. Or what if he was so distracted that he couldn't even hear a voice? What if that had been the case? What if God's over screaming into his room, Samuel! And Samuel doesn't hear it. The writer of Hebrews warned his readers about this. He says, there's a lot more that I'd like to teach you. I'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to want to listen. Wouldn't you hate it if somebody said to you, you're spiritually dull? That'd kill me. And yet the Hebrew writer says it to his people. You are dull. You're living, to use Nouwen's word, you're living an absurd life. A life where the listening switch is turned off. As I was putting this together, I started reminiscing about growing up in Little Rock and the church I grew up in. And one, I remember this very vividly. One of the things that we were taught over and over and over again is that if you're not careful, you can lose sensitivity. Now, I know that's true because my grandmother could stick her hands in boiling water. And it was because of years of sticking her, not literally, but sticking her hands in what I thought was boiling water. And eventually, she lost the sensitivity. It wasn't that she couldn't feel, but she just didn't have that hypersensitivity that a young hand would have. Because she kept sticking her hands in boiling water. There's lots of ways to say that God can call out to us. What I fear is that the roar of culture and entertainment will cause us to be deaf. That's what I fear. I'm reading a book right now that I've fallen in love with. Bev and I went to visit a friend from Abilene, Texas. She's a librarian. Met her in Sacramento, had lunch with her. And she said, "Have you read this book?" And I said, "No, I haven't." So I went home and ordered it. About halfway done with it now. Title is, "You Are What You Love." No, "You Are What You Worship." You are what you worship. And he's arguing for the role of habit in building virtue, in building worship. And I've never really thought about it that way, but he's absolutely right. You are what you worship. And what happens is we start listening to culture, and culture takes on and takes over, and culture is what we do. It becomes our habit. And so we watch TV, and we play video games, and we do this, and we do that. We have all these other substitute gods that come into our life and take over, and so we lose the ability to hear God. To hear God's voice. What if Samuel had not heard God's voice? He would not have been present to anoint David. Samuel's the one that anointed David. One of the greatest kings that Israel had. He would not have been present to speak to God's people and share God's message if he hadn't been listening. So I just want you to think about that today and this week. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about seeing and blindness. And it'll be kind of another way to look at this, but that's coming up in several weeks. What if Samuel hadn't listened? Are you listening? Let's pray. Dear Father, please don't let us go deaf. May we not have selective hearing or deafness caused by loud distraction or by our wearing noise-canceling headsets. May we be attentive to you, to your voice in whatever form it comes. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.